Today on Path of Grace, we are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Romans.
He's saying those of us who are strong in faith, we're called to bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples, that's a word we don't use every day, right? What's it mean? Well, here's a definition of scruples. A feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. What a perfect word to describe the dilemma for the person who is weak in the faith. Imagine a person whose whole life long they've been taught that eating a particular food is wicked, wrong, and sinful. What happens if someone places a plate of that very food in front of them and says, "Go ahead, eat up. It's all right. It's all good. Nothing wrong with that." How do you think they would respond? Their entire life long they've been taught that is rotten, wicked, dirty, and sinful. Don't even look at it. Don't even touch it. Don't go near it. And you're saying, "Go ahead and eat up. It's all good." How do you think they would respond to that? They would obviously be full of doubts regarding the morality of eating that food because their entire life they've been taught that it's dirty and wrong. And if you try pushing that food upon them, they wouldn't see you as a very godly or loving person at all. They'd probably see you as a heathen dog. Even though you're strong in the faith and you understand, as Paul taught, that all things are clean.
Tomorrow, why put it off another day? One by one, little problems build up and stand in our way.
Have you ever noticed how knowledge can puff us up, whether it's a little kid winning a spelling bee, someone getting another degree in college, or somebody just gaining some tidbit of information from the internet? There's something about human nature that when we learn something, we see something we hadn't seen before, something that maybe others around us haven't discovered yet, they haven't learned. There's a tendency for pride to kind of well up inside of us. Have you noticed that? It's not a pretty thing, and I know because I've been there, I've done that over and over. I remember back when I was about 20 years old is when I first became aware of the fact that I really thought I had it all figured out. And I would argue with anyone about anything, including the Bible. Basically, I was prideful and arrogant and probably not much fun to be around at all. I was puffed up, just like one of those little puffer fishes. Now, Paul talked about this condition of humanity in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8. He said, "Knowledge puffs up." And again, I get that picture of those little puffer fish getting a big head. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, whatever we learn, whatever we discover, even from the Word of God, if all it does is swell our heads, then we probably haven't learned much at all. In that Corinthian passage, listen to what he says. This is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." In other words, we've got no right to be puffed up like one of those little fishies because of what we know or what we think we know. Because although we have some knowledge, no matter what we know, there's a lot more to know about everything. And if what we've learned isn't working itself out in love for other people and wanting them to be edified and to be built up, in reality, we truly don't know much at all. And when it comes to the grace of God and growing in grace, when it comes to understanding the things we've looked at in our studies through the book of Romans so far, when it comes to learning about our freedom and liberty in Christ, there's something in us, there's something in our flesh that kind of wants to flaunt it, flaunt our newfound knowledge in front of others who aren't quite there yet. But as we saw in our last study, flaunting or making a show of our knowledge or our liberty as believers might not and probably isn't ever in the best interests of the people around you. People who Paul referred to as those who are weak in the faith. People who haven't yet grown past their religiousness into an understanding of the grace of God. People who are still trying to base their standing with God upon religious rules and regulations about food, what they eat or don't eat, what they drink or don't drink, what they wear or don't wear, when they work or don't work, what they do or don't do for entertainment, and on the list goes. And most of us have been there at some point in our lives, stuck in that religious place, trying to relate to God based upon our own efforts and what we're doing or not doing. And in Romans 14, Paul tells us that there are going to be times where, for the sake of people who are in those shoes, the shoes we used to wear, right, whose faith is weak, he says that we who are stronger in the faith should set aside our liberty and freedom for the sake of basically not freaking the other person out. That's kind of a paraphrase of what Paul is saying in that chapter. If a person sees the things you eat or drink as being ungodly and unclean, that person is most likely not going to be able to hear from you as you share the truth with them. Your actions could create a stumbling block for them, even though in and of themselves, your actions are not wrong at all. So again, paraphrase, Paul tells us, you'll have plenty of opportunities to eat your pork chops or drink your wine at another time, but just don't do it around the weak brother who thinks eating pork is dirty and drinking wine is wrong, unclean, and sinful. Now, are those things dirty and sinful? Not at all. In fact, in our last couple of studies, we saw Paul sharing some stunning truth, that nothing is unclean of itself. All those rules and regulations of the Hebrews under the law of Moses regarding things like food and all sorts of other stuff, they don't apply to you and me. We are free to even eat food that was considered an abomination, like shrimp and oysters and catfish, and most of us enjoy those things. Paul tells us that all things are clean, all things are indeed pure. And the person who is strong in faith, one who is growing and maturing, they know this, and they will not base their standing one bit with God on what they do or don't do, what they eat or what they don't eat. They base it completely upon what Christ has accomplished for us. The person who is weak in faith is still, to some extent, basing their relationship upon what they do or don't do. Now, with all that in mind, take a look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And this really should have connected with chapter 14. This is one of those times where the chapter breaks in the Bible really aren't where they should be. And remember, these chapter and verse markings were added many, many hundreds of years after these scriptures were written originally. Verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." He's saying those of us who are strong in faith, we're called to bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples, that's a word we don't use every day, right? What's it mean? Well, here's a definition of scruples: a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. Let me read it again. Scruples, a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. What a perfect word to describe the dilemma for the person who is weak in the faith. Imagine a person whose whole life long they've been taught that eating a particular food is wicked, wrong, and sinful. What happens if someone like you places a plate of that very food in front of them and says, "Go ahead, eat up. It's all right. It's all good. Nothing wrong with that." How do you think they would respond? Their entire life long they've been taught that is rotten, wicked, dirty, and sinful. Don't even look at it. Don't even touch it. Don't go near it. And you're saying, "Ah, go ahead and eat up. It's all good." How do you think they would respond to that? They would obviously be full of doubts regarding the morality of eating that food because their entire life they've been taught that it's dirty and wrong. It would put them in a place of really emotional distress and all sorts of hesitation. And if you try pushing that food upon them, well, they wouldn't see you as a very godly or loving person at all. They'd probably see you as a heathen dog, even though you're strong in the faith and you understand, as Paul taught, that all things are clean. So Paul is telling us here, don't push that food on that person. We saw that really in our last study as well. Give them some space. Give them time to learn and grow in grace, just the way other people gave you time to grow in grace. Bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please yourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Paul is saying you've got to always remember, life isn't wrapped up in living to please yourself. We need to seek what will be the most helpful for the people around us as well. We need to seek after what is good and edifying for our neighbor. Now, this ties back with what we saw back in chapter 12, where Paul challenged us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He said it's your reasonable service. In other words, it's a logical response to what Christ has done for us. He died for us, so let's live for him. Let's offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And part of that sacrifice is at times forfeiting our liberty and our freedom to do certain things, to enjoy certain things, for the sake of the weaker believers who are around us. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here Paul is calling us to follow the example of Christ as we interact with other people. And there is no greater example of living for others rather than living to please self than Jesus. I mean, take a look at the cross. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Paul, in a sense, is praying that God would grant you and me and all of us as believers the ability to be like-minded toward one another. Now imagine if we all grew to have the mindset of not simply living to please self, but being more concerned with those around us, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to esteem others as greater than self. These are things that were taught in Scripture. It's all very Jesus-y stuff. It's what Paul emphasized throughout his letter. Now, here's the thing. Not everyone is going to live that way. Why? Because many people are weak in the faith, and it's hard. It's a challenge. But Paul is calling us to step up to the plate, and he's not calling those who are weak to step up. He's calling the strong to step up for the sake of peace, unity, and the well-being of the other person. So again, if you're strong, if you're mature in the faith, you're not to look down your nose at other people. You're not to put stumbling blocks in front of them. You are to be the one who steps up by, in a sense, stepping down and setting aside your own wants and desires for the sake of that other person. Verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now think about this. Did Christ wait for you to get all of your theology right, to have perfect understanding, to get your life in order before receiving you? I don't think so. If that were the case, he still wouldn't have received any of us, because none of us have it all right. None of us have it all perfectly in order, right? We're all struggling at times in life, but yet he has received us. He's received you and me with our lack of understanding, with our weaknesses and our flaws. He has received us. He has reconciled us to himself. Verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now this is where we're going to wrap up today, because in the following verses, we find Paul really shifting gears. And if I hadn't been wrestling so hard with the flu when the previous teaching was recorded, I probably would have realized that I should have come all the way into chapter 15, verse 7, and wrapped up the last study right here. But as we wrap up today, I want you to hold on to Paul's exhortations that we've looked at today. Not to live just to please ourselves, but instead, let each of us seek to please our neighbor for their good and edification. Remember that even Christ did not live to please himself. Let's pray for one another that God would help us to be like-minded toward one another, that we would receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that, my friend, is what grace in real life looks like. My name is James Flanders, and I am slowly learning to walk the path of grace. Thank you for taking time to join me today. I truly appreciate your prayers, your encouragement, and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.